Amen. Just for one moment, just look into our hearts right now. And I want every attention, every thought, everything that's running in our minds, just to channel that thought right now on Jesus. Let His name be upon our minds, upon our lips, in our hearts. In Him we live and move and have our being. Talk to you this morning about who we are. Okay, and this, get ready for the, hopefully you can catch this. It's I am defines who I am. Okay, this is the, you may wish to put it as the title of the message, but I am defines who I am. I am defines who I am. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay? The I am defines who I am. Who is the great I am? Who is the eternal one? Who is was there in the beginning? Who is there all the time? Who is the first? Who is the last? Who made the ocean and who made the world? Who created us? Who made this whole universe? Who upholds all things by the word of His power? The great I am, the eternal one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Jesus, He's the same. The word of God, the eternal word of God, the eternal Godhead. He is the great I am. And the great I am defines who I am. It gives me and I, you and I, our identity comes from Him. No one else, nowhere else, no other sources. But from Jesus. We live in a world that is completely confused. We live in a world that is totally confused. That is completely distorting the identity of mankind. Or some will say, not mankind, people kind. Okay, anyway, just there's another story there. Okay. But the whole world is being swayed by the course of this world that is affecting the minds of people and causing a confusion among our society, our generation, our people, whether it be Christian or non-Christian. They're confused as to who we are, where we come from, what we have. What's the difference between a male and a female? God created us in His own image and in His own likeness. Are you following me so far? But in this world right now, there are so many voices that are telling us otherwise. There are so many ideologies and philosophies that are trying to shape the way we think to think the way they think and blatantly coming against the Word of God. The world is confused, but God is not confused. He's not the God of confusion. God is not a liar. God knows what He does. And so this morning I want to talk to you about who defines who we are. The I Am defines who I am. Okay? Alright, I want to open up with John chapter 4 this morning, and from verse 1 and verse 26. So I want to encourage you this morning, because it's a big portion of scripture. It will be on the screen for you, but grab your Bible, because we're going to take some key verses here, and we're going to talk and discuss critical things that affects the way you and I think about ourselves and who we truly are in God. Now, no matter what we're about to discuss this morning, the answer, and the only answer to all of our problems, to anything that we're about to talk about this morning, is Jesus. I'm going to try to demonstrate how John chapter 4 shows us very clearly that the only answer is Jesus the Messiah. And if we want to fix anything in our society, if we want to fix anything in our lives, anything in our family, anything in our, in our walk with the Lord, anything that's happening, unless we come back to Jesus, we are fighting a very useless fight. All right, let's begin. John chapter 4, verse 1 to 26. All right. Okay, let's make it a little bit more interactive. So I'll read one verse, you read the second verse. All right? Sounds familiar? I think we did that on Friday. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have said well, I have no husband. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." We're going to talk about a few things from this verse of Scripture, but before we begin as well, I want to read another verse. In Genesis chapter 11, which will be on the screen, from verse 1 to 9. And this is what happened at the Tower of Babel. The whole world is confused. Now it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, and that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. In verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there, over the face of all the earth, and he ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Whenever people come against God, want to make a name for themselves, or try to be as God, this is what happens. They scatter. There's confusion. God removes understanding, and the whole people are confused, because understanding and wisdom comes from where? Comes from God. You remove God out of the picture, you remove understanding, and when we don't have understanding, we have confusion. Right? So if you look at the book of Proverbs, it talks about seek wisdom, seek her. In all you're getting, get understanding. All right? Because it's this wisdom that comes from God. She's crying out in the open square. All right? This wisdom is crying out. Seek her. She's precious. Okay? And so the moment you see people coming out against God, not seeking wisdom, they embrace foolishness, and thereby there's confusion in the camp. Right now we're living in the world where there are people with big agendas to come against the Word of God. And it's being seen, manifested in all kinds of different ways. All right, and that's why I'm saying the world is confused, but God's people are not confused. You are not confused. At least I hope not. If you are, we'll pray for you after the service. We'll lay hands on you. But the Word of God is very clear. Okay? All right? So let's go back to John chapter 4 and leave your Bible there open on that chapter, because this is where we're going to be camping. The I am defines who I am. The first one that I want to talk about, and I want you to pick out, there's some key verses there. I'm just going to, if you can put the key verses there. These are the key verses from where we're going to be taking, we're going to be going this morning. And the first one I would like to take from is verse 9. And this is what it says in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, you understand already, and I believe that most of you already understand, that the Jews and the Samaritans had racial conflict. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We have differences. I'm cool, you're not cool. I'm smart, you're dumb. I'm superior, you're inferior. We have the true way of worship. You have a substitute. You have an alternative. You have a fake way of worship. We worship in Jerusalem. You worship on Mount Gerizim. We are pure Jews. You are mixed people. You're not pure blood. Okay? And so over the history, and without going too much details, there's conflict. There's racial conflict. Now, this, what we're talking about here is race. Race. And what I'm saying here this morning is, who defines who I am? Is it the race that I belong to? I'm black, I'm Chinese, I'm Indian, and so on and so forth. Does that define who I am? Do all these things define my identity? Where are we drawing our identity? Is it our skin color? We recognize that there are many races. We don't disregard that. We all understand that races must all come together. But does that define who I am? Does that make me more superior if I have yellow skin, white skin, black skin, brown skin, purple skin, pink skin? Does it make me better? Blue eyes, black eyes, brown eyes, or whatever hair color you have. Sometimes we're trying to look like someone else. We don't, you know, dye it, whatever color. Do we find ourselves have ground because of that? And what I'm saying here is that these things don't define who we are. You know, I was born in Mauritius, lived 13 years in Mauritius. And my upbringing in Mauritius, when I was a child, I was very, how do you say, I was very outspoken. In a way, in the sense that I wasn't quite the shy type of person, all right? You know, we would, you know, in school and all that, those all kinds of activities, I would, you know, I remember doing a play, and, you know, we had to sing in front of, you know, hundreds of parents, and we did all kinds of things, and I was a part of that, and I had no problems with that. You know, we had to do, we had lines we had to say, and I did those things in public, so I didn't really have so much of an issue with being public, in a sense, from a very young, I'm talking about young age, 10, 11, right? Then I spent a year in South Africa, okay? And for me, it was a bit of a cultural shock because of, obviously, of the things that I'm used to. And now, for the first time, I had to live with a Zimbabwean and someone from Botswana, and we were sharing rooms, and there was four of us, and there was all these conflicts because I do things this way, and they do things other way, all right? And so it took me a while, but after 4 months, I started to blend in, okay? All right, but it was a bit of a struggle. Then a year later, I came to Australia, okay? Now, if you understand my background a little bit, we are very weird. I don't know, I wouldn't say weird people. We're quite weird in the sense that our first language in Mauritius is English, okay? Then we speak French. Then we have our local language, which is Creole. Now, most usually among the locals, if you're not so formal, you speak Creole, which is our local language, okay? So it's very casual kind of language, right? Then if you want to be more polite or you want to look a little bit more educated, you speak French. All right, so in school, you speak French, okay? Especially if you go to a private school, you speak French with your peers and you speak French with your teachers. All right. However, the interesting thing about Mauritius is that English is the first language, which means that your school textbooks are all in English. Okay, so your science book, your mathematics, they're all in English. So, so English is technically our first language. We're saturated with English in a way, but we don't speak it that much. We know it in theory, we know it in writing, we know it all of that, but we don't speak it to one another. So when it comes to speaking, it feels very rusty. If you ask, write English, oh yes. But speak English is another step, okay? But not impossible, okay? And so the another interesting thing about Mauritius is that TV is all in French. And all programs are pretty much French. Because we have, you know, anyway, it's French, okay, just whatever. So whatever you're watching on TV is French, and you had maybe some news in English at specific times, but most generally speaking, everything you watch on TV is French. Newspapers are also in French, and all kinds of things, okay? So I grew up in that kind of environment. So it's interesting because I'm neither that great at French, neither that great at English, but I can speak both. Okay, so Was that trade of all, but... Oh, no, don't worry. Jack of trades and master of none. Okay, anyway. So, I came to Australia, okay, after spending 1 year in South Africa, and I came to this land of... to this land where they speak... Amazingly, they speak English, okay? And I didn't have a problem with the English language at all, in that, you know, I mean, I went to South Africa, we spoke English at least for a year, so that did help me a little bit. But for the first time, I felt very small. Very, very small. And I hated to the core public speaking, because I felt like I wasn't eloquent. I didn't sound like the locals. I didn't have the vocabulary. English was not my strength, okay? It wasn't my greatest point. And so I struggled with that. And if your heart was ever beating before a speech, it was literally doing this, okay? And I hated it to the core. Really, I hated it. And as a result, with time, you know, I'm comfortable, I suppose, with people around that those that I know. But most generally, I got quite quiet. And I wouldn't dare do things or say things, especially in a culture that just seems superior. Could have been because of skin color. It could have been the eloquence that people carried that I knew that I didn't have. Okay? And for quite a number of years, I carried that with me. Okay? And then finally, in years to come, I was born again. I got born again, and I knew who Jesus was. Now, following my background a little bit, okay, this morning's message is not about me, by the way, but I just think it's good to give a bit of a context of where I'm coming from, is when I knew Jesus set me free and gave me eternal life, and I experienced that change of life, you know, being a bit shy. I wouldn't dare talk a lot or in public or be too vocal about anything because of where I'm from and all the stuff that I talked about. But there was one thing I realized, and that came strong. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't know how to share a testimony. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to say it in nice words. Especially you get intimidated when people who have been in the, you know, who's been in the circle for a long time, and when they pray, they're just like, like bullets. And perfect English, spotless, without wrinkle, blameless. Wow. You know, and there are people like that. Have you ever seen, watch interviews on YouTube or people talk on TV and they speak, is like, that's exactly who Jesus is coming for. But anyway, I didn't have that, and I felt really intimidated by that. But one thing that encouraged me to ever come forward and be willing to openly share my testimony was because I knew Jesus did something to my life. And this was my thought process. I mean, I felt like, you know, I'm not qualified, I don't have this, I'm not a good speaker, I'm none of that. But yet it's worth being a fool, or it's worth going out there, even though it doesn't sound good, but the message is worth telling. And that was the main thing that helped me break out of that shell and be more relaxed in this space once again. So if it wasn't for that, you know, I'd probably still be the same, to be honest with you. I would feel like, you know, I'm inferior, I'm not from here, I'm not as eloquent, I'm not as qualified, and all that kind of stuff. But when Jesus came into my life, it broke that barrier in my life. Okay, so it's not race or the qualities that, because of where I'm from, or whatever experiences we may have had, as far as race is concerned, defines who we are. God does. Amen. So we must not look at our race in any way to exalt ourselves in any way, to think too highly of ourselves or think too lowly. Sometimes it's the other one way. One way, we're better than, you know, maybe a darker skin color, for we'll compare himself with a lighter skin and say, we're better than you. And there's the other side of things where it's vice versa. I'm looked down. I'm inferior. They won't listen to me. They won't respect me because I come from this and because I have this background. And that's what we've got to cut from our lives. Because my identity does not come from this. My identity comes from Jesus. Now, in continuing and talking about this race thing, here's another angle of it. In the last 2 weeks, I've had two Australian locals, Christians, okay, talking about Australia, Christians in Australia, okay, and I'll both instances basically was the same message, okay, and I'm about to share, that with you, but I'll just share the last one. I was speaking to this young man, he was asking me, oh, you know, where's your church? And I said, yeah, we're in Murdoch University. And he goes, tell me, what sort of people do you reach out to? I said, well, we reach out to the students, I suppose. And obviously more than that, but I said, yeah, we do have students when we do reach out. And over the years, a lot have come in and a lot have gone out. And he said, what about the locals? I said, we don't have as many, but we seem to be a bit more successful with, you know, the international students. I was just stating a fact, and I'm not trying to make any, I'm not trying to say anything beyond that. And he said to me, you know what? My church is exactly the same. Okay? It just seems like it's the international people, students or people of other ethnicity or who are not born here necessarily, they're the ones who are responding to the gospel, but the locals are really hardened. I said, that's a fact, but I said, but look, God is doing something great in our nation, and we're looking forward to the hope of what God is about to do. He's pouring out His Spirit, and we'll see great things happen, and that whole situation will turn around. And looked at me, and he said, literally looked at me, and he said, no, I don't think so. I said, but I said to him, well, one's got to hope. One's got to hope that God is able. And he says, well, like, and this is what it literally said to me, I'd like to see that happen. There was so much unbelief. It may be true. It looks like very difficult at times, and it looks like there's no response. It looks like it's a society that's looking to live life without God. But does that define what's going to happen to Australia? I mean, does that define who Australians are going to be? Does that mean that Australians are doomed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because God gives us hope. I mean, you look at this Samaritan woman. If anyone is doomed, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, I worship from this, I have this religion, I have this culture, I've broken marriages, I'm not successful with my marriage, I've got this problem with my family, and I've got all these issues. But Jesus still set her free. Why not Australia? Why not the people? No matter what race it is. And so, you know, and having very two similar conversations with locals who expressed so much unbelief to the point that they don't even believe that there can be hope. They don't even believe that it is actually possible to break out of that limitation. But I want to say that it is not race that defines that. It's not because I'm from this land and the culture that it has that it has now become. It does not define the future of our land. Amen? Amen. It's not going to confound the church either, because God is the life giver and God loves every nation. And there is hope for every nation under the sun. Amen? Because He made them. It may look difficult. I mean, look at it. Even Paul had difficulties with the Jews. He would go into the synagogue and argue with them and try to prove them, and they rejected him. Look, we might look like we're in a stage like this, but it doesn't mean it's hopeless. We have to go through difficult times. Even Paul went through difficult times, as successful as his ministry was. But what I'm saying is, we don't stop just because of that, right? Amen. So, not race. The race does not define who I am. Because if we start looking at that, we say, well, the locals here are like this, so we can't. That's going to limit us. Number two, from verse 9 still, gender. My gender, though I got to be very careful with how I say this, because we do recognize that there's male and female, and you cannot cross that boundary, okay? But I got to be very careful how I say this, because it can be swung in any direction here. But my gender does not define who I am in God. All right? So I'm not crossing away the boundaries of the differences between a man and a woman, but I'm saying in Christ, because I'm a male, that means I'm better than a woman. Or because I'm a woman, I can do this and you can't do that. Neither is it one way or the other. What I can do is not defined by necessarily my gender. We have different roles, I recognize that. And there are certain things we ought to stick to, some things anyway. Like men can't really think well around the house for some reason. And women supposedly can. Anyway. All right, but what I'm saying is, the gender does not limit who I am in God. So you can't say, well, I'm a woman, so I can't do this. Neither can you say, well, I'm a man, so I can't do this. Or for whatever reason. Okay? Because the same way we approach God, men or women, the entrance to the Holy of Holies is the same, regardless whether you're male or regardless you're a female. That is through the blood of Jesus, that is confessing that He's the Son of God, He died for our sin, resurrected, and He's the living God. And by the Spirit of God, whether we're male or female, we have access by one and the same Spirit unto God. So salvation is not more special for man, neither is it more special for woman. Does that make sense? I'm going to extend this a little bit to age group as well. Okay, because now we're identifying, well, I'm a man, I'm a woman, so that I'm only limited, I can do this. Like, you know, I'm a woman, so maybe I can't be in leadership. No, you can't say that. Okay? Or, you're a woman, so you can't be in the five-fold ministry. No, you can't say that. All right? Because the woman at the well was an evangelist. She just went to the man, to the city, and brought them to Jesus. That's called evangelism. All right? Who was the messenger? Who was the prophet? Mary Magdalene. She was the one who saw the tomb empty and ran and began and told the disciples. So you can't say things like this. All right? There is an order, male and female, okay? But we got to recognize that. But you can't say, well, I'm a boy, I'm a girl, and I can't do that. I'm a young person, I can't do that. Or I'm too old. I think it's time to retire and do nothing. No, we can't. These things don't define who I am. The most encouraging things in the scripture is when Caleb, at 80-something, how many? 84 or something, or 80-something years anyway. 80. 80 years of age. Oh, I've been reading the book of Joshua. I should have remembered that number, huh? Okay. And he said, give me the land to possess. It didn't say, well, I'm 80 years of old. I've done well over the years. Now, let my sons get me a piece of land so I can rest and have my pension and retire and go into the old folk homes or something. I don't know. I mean, like, it didn't have that mentality. All right, mentality was, I want, give me more. I want to have my promised land. Okay, so gender, age, whatever, boy, girl, male, female, we cannot let that be a limitation to define what we can do in God. Okay, God works in our lives. Whether we're male or female, God works in our life, and we cannot allow these things to limit what God can do through us. So we don't draw our identity from race, neither from my gender. It doesn't make me, okay, it sounds weird when I say that, right? It almost sounds like I'm against gender already. But I'm saying is, it does not define what I can do in Christ. You see, one thing that the woman was doing, okay, now the next point I'm going to talk about is culture and tradition. Is my identity drawn from the fact that I have tradition from a certain tradition and culture? And this one here can be very dangerous. So far, the woman, okay, so the woman had a problem, right? She said, well, I'm a woman and you're a man, you're a Jew, and you're talking to me. And the disciples were saying, like, how is it that he's talking to a woman? Right? Then here we see in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. This is what happens here. And look carefully what happens here, because this woman is now drawing her identity from her race, from her gender, And the next thing we're going to see here, she's drawing her identity from a culture and tradition. Let's read verse 11 and 12. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you telling me that you're greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Her identity is based around this well. Hey, Jacob gave us the well. Our forefathers, it was passed down to us. This is the tradition we hold on to. This is my culture. This is who I am. Are you now saying that you're any better than him? And instead of drawing from this well, there's another well that I should be drawing from? Because according to history, that was probably the best well around and source of water because of its cleanliness and things like that. So now she's being challenged by Jesus and saying, am I missing something? Because my culture, my religion, my background, everything tells me that, well, Jacob was a great man. Regardless of how you look at it, when you mention Jacob, with all his, things that he went through, nevertheless, but he was a man of God. He was regarded as one of the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the problem here is that the woman now is drawing her identity not from who God is, but from the forefathers, from a tradition and a culture that has been passed down all the way to her. Are you telling me you're better than our father Jacob? And I shared this on Friday, and I will share this again. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, what did they say to him? Sorry, when they came to John the Baptist, do you know what happened? He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the judgment to come?" Is that true? Do you remember that scripture? Do we need to turn there? He said, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." And John the Baptist rebukes them. "Not because you have Abraham as a father. You need to be born again. You can't draw from the fact that you were born from this kind of family, from this upbringing that you've had, makes you that." You know, it's the same thing for people who are raised in Christian family. It doesn't mean because you were raised in a Christian family, it makes you a Christian. A real Christian is someone who has received Jesus based on an encounter. When I say encounter, it doesn't mean it has to be, supernatural, you were in a trance and begin to see, a pork and pig flying and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about this stuff, right? I'm just talking about there's something that happens that is so real in the inside of you that you're so convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and is not something that's forced upon you. That's why that is the foundation of our... This revelation is the foundation of our faith. And we can't depend on anything else to tell us that, well, I'm a Christian because I read the Bible every day. Good on you, you read the Bible every day, but that does not define, and does not define who I am, because I do things. Is defined because I've experienced and I know and put my trust in the living God. John chapter 8. Follow with me for a few more verses here. Actually, there are 7 points, and I think I will end on this one. John chapter 8 says this to us. This is Jesus speaking in verse 37. This is what Jesus is saying. "I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." All right? Now Jesus recognizes, "I know. I know you come from Abraham. Your descendants, great. But you're trying to kill me." And in fact, keep reading. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Doesn't that sound like the woman at the well? "Jacob gave us the well. What are you trying to tell me now? Are you any better?" Jesus answered them, "If you were Abraham's children," now if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So what is he saying? You're not doing the works of Abraham because you don't even believe in me. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father," and so on and so forth, right? Can you see how Jesus is telling them off? yeah, you say this and you say that, and yeah, biologically and all that kind of stuff, you are descendants. But you do the exact opposite. And that does not make you a child of Abraham, because if you were, you wouldn't be doing the same works. But now you're rejecting me. Now look at verse 48. Just skip some of the verses here, right? But it's pretty much flowing the whole along. Then verse 48 says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" What are they doing? Remember, I told you this conflict between the Samaritan and the Jews, right? And says, no, because, you know, I told you the Samaritans were the inferior, they were the good-for-nothing kind of people, right? He's saying, now they're insulting Jesus. You're a Samaritan and you've got a demon. They're insulting him. Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and do not, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. More surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" What does Jesus say? Verse 58. Jesus said to them, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What am I trying to demonstrate here this morning is that those people, those Jews, nothing against the Jews, but I'm just saying those Jews in these scriptures here, they were holding on to something that could not define who they truly are until they put their faith in the real Messiah, the real one who makes a whole lot of difference. That's why the book of Hebrews compares Jesus as superior than the angels, superior than Aaron, superior than Moses, superior than Abraham, superior than the high priest, the priest of the Old Testament, superior in every aspect. How can you be seeking salvation? Oh, because Moses, we have Moses, he gave us the law, Abraham is our father. No. And you know what the problem is when that happens? When we draw an identity based on rights or succession or that which is passed down, you know what happens then? We think we're okay. This Samaritan woman, no matter how broken she is, she thinks she's okay. What? I draw from this well, now you're giving me an alternative here. Are you saying you're better? Because I'm quite content with this well. I'm doing all right. Thank you very much. Okay? So, not just the Samaritan woman, but all the scriptures that I just gave you, those people thought they were okay. Thought they were okay. I'm okay. I've got Abraham as my father. But Jesus is saying, it is not okay. It is not okay because you're drawing your identity based on a culture, based on genealogy, based on tradition. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't draw some kind of identity because of that. And the result of doing something like that, you might say, well, I'm not a Jew, so it doesn't affect me. But where do we draw our source of identity? Because you know what happens to us then, and of course, then we become just like what happened to them. Well, I'm okay. So that means by default, everybody say by default. By default, I'm entitled to all the promises of God. Then the question is, really? Are you sure? Where are you drawing from? Are you following with what I'm saying? Sometimes we think because we are doing the Christian things, it entitles us something in God. But that doesn't make me who I am. It's not because I'm able to serve in a particular way. Well, now because I've done this for the Lord, I'm entitled to. And you know, and that's probably one of the worst attitudes we can have. Do we serve God so that we can have something in return and look good? Or do we serve God out of love and compassion for others? That's a great difference, isn't it? There's a great difference. So what are we? Where are we drawing it from? I came from a very traditional background as far as religion is concerned. Okay, I know what it looked like. Because, again, I'll just say it. I was Roman Catholic before I became a Christian, before I was born again. And when you speak to a Roman Catholic, okay, now in the eyes of Protestants or from the evangelical background, you know what I'm talking about, yeah, Protestants, you know, in the eyes, I think Catholics are not born again because they do all these kind of practices. Let me say this in passing. I do believe that there are, not I'm saying all, there are Catholics that are really born again. All right? But as for the majority, and myself included, and when I look around, and the people that I was surrounded with, I tell you, many were not born again. I was not born again. But I knew, I came from this background, and I had this attitude, like, and if anyone would point to me, like, oh, I think you need God, I think you need to be born again. To my eyes, or in my thoughts, I'm like, what's wrong with you? I believe in God, I go to church, I've done confession before, I don't do it regularly, but I've done it, and I'll do all these things. I play guitar for the church, and I endeavor to read my Bible, kind of, and I pray, and I do all these things. What are you saying to me? Why are you trying to tell me that I'm not doing it right? Because I believe in God. And the tragic thing is, a lot of times we can poke a little bit because the Catholics who are not really born again feel like you're just being a pain. You're telling them something that they don't believe is true. You're trying to tell them you need to be born again, and they're like, no, quit it. I'm already a believer. In fact, we are the first original church. All right? Now, what I'm trying to say here is that I came from this background. And that background makes you feel like I already have it. There's nothing more to pursue. I'm okay. But the reality is, it's not. And by the mercy of God, He took me out of there. And you see, when there's such culture and religion that comes upon us, there is no hunger and a thirst to pursue the things of God. A lot of people that I was surrounded with, we just followed whatever we were taught. We didn't know the Bible. We didn't seek to try to understand it. The priest said so, so be it. Amen. I'm not saying they were all like that, but that's the environment I came from. And there was no hunger that I need to read my Bible. There was no hunger that I need to pray or I need to be on my knees. I need to see God to be first. There was not something like that. Until God had to work in my life and really do something that myself I couldn't think of doing. It had to come from God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So somehow when you become religious and you come from that background, you have no passion. But one thing I can tell you, I was passionately religious. Passionately religious is to passionately not seeking God. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. But that's probably the best way I can probably try to describe this. So my identity does not come from any of this. So the problem becomes what? Let me conclude with this. Indifference. I'm okay as I am. I don't need any more. I've got it under control. And you see, sometimes when we have success in certain areas, we think we're so good. And when we think we're so good, I don't need help in this area. I know what I'm doing. I'm okay. You don't need to tell me. I also hear from God. I've raised up children. I know what it means to raise children. And now you're trying to tell me, how about this and how about that? I think I'm old enough, smart enough to read the Bible and God speak to me and I can do my own thing. These are some of the things where it causes us to be indifferent. We think we're okay and we don't need to go further. And we're happy with, we're content with that. But Jesus came to the Samaritan woman and began to challenge her and say, I've got something that's far greater than yours. In fact, you drink from this water, your water, you will thirst again. But I give you of water that I give to you, you will not thirst again. Maybe we'll continue the rest next week, if it permits. But I want to say this as a finish. We spoke about three things so far, and I'm saying those things don't define who we are in God. Race, gender, your status quo, okay? Your culture or tradition. And Jesus was very smart, and we'll pick it up hopefully maybe some other time, but Jesus was very smart because he was triggering this woman to think. Think for a moment, all right? And sometimes he didn't have to say much. He only had to do was confront the barrier that he was facing, Samaritan and a Jew. If there's conflict, what does he do? He approached the woman and talked to her. Then there's another conflict, man and woman. Well, we'll just go and speak to a woman. He just did it. And in every way, he was challenging it. And then this woman, we're talking about water, and then he brings in another thing. He says, okay, now, I give you living water. I give you an alternative. Jesus was just triggering this woman to think for a moment. Because Jesus was just breaking the status quo. He was just breaking the norm. The norm is, I'm a Samaritan, you don't speak to me. I'm a woman, you don't speak to me. I have my own culture, leave me alone, I'm all right as I am. That was the norm for her, in her mind, in her world. But Jesus just went straight in and just broke all of that in just by just speaking to her. What was Jesus doing? Getting her to think, hang on, this is you. You need to realize this. And the woman, rightly, she realizes that, well, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, I'm this world, and this is my culture. She's doing all the talking herself, not Jesus, right? She's doing all the talking. I mean, Jesus talked too, but she was realizing it herself. And I believe that this morning, God is just coming to us right now, causing us to think, where am I? Because as we progress, and hopefully when we finish this, one thing we will realize is that this woman realized that she could get nothing unless the Messiah came into her life. That's why the last few verses, as we read from this passage of Scripture, says the Messiah is coming and he will tell us all things. And what does Jesus say? I am he. So Jesus is saying to this woman, or is actually trying to appeal to this woman, you have these issues. The only way you can get out of it is through the Messiah. And that Messiah is me. All right? So there are things this morning, as we consider those things that we've talked about. Maybe we looked at ourselves as inferior. Or maybe we think of us too highly of ourselves because of our color, because of accomplishment, because of our job, because of whatever, because of our finance, and because we have all these things. I got a good family, and it makes me greater and better. Is it? Does that define who I am? Gender, culture, tradition. What are the traditions that we have carried along all these times that Jesus this morning wants to break and challenges this morning? What are those things? Just like the Samaritan woman, I invite you, consider and think. And as you begin to talk yourself, you realize you'll start spilling all these things out. But I want to say that there is an alternative, there is a better way, and that is Jesus. Amen? Amen? We can't do anything. And this is something that God is challenging me. You know, I don't say all these things having arrived or, you know, having conquered this. But I believe that there's the message that God is really challenging me to think. Because if we are a church and going to be a voice and provide an alternative in this society that is dying, if we're going to be a light, then we cannot allow any of these things defined, because then I'll be scared to talk to this person because he's rich and because he's that and because he's skin color and because he's a man or because he's a woman, and I can't do this and I can't do that, or the culture doesn't allow me to do it and the culture doesn't allow me to say these things. Then I'll be limited. But when I know, and I'm praying that God will continue to work this in my life, if when I know that my identity comes from Him, it will let me loose, just like I believe it, let me loose from speaking about God in a public way now that I couldn't before I was born again. So Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, as you walk in the room, as you stop by and begin to look around and speak to us, as you speak to us just as you spoke to the Samaritan woman, to challenge us to look at where we are drawing from, where our identity is. Perhaps is for some of us is because we do this and we do that, it makes us feel entitled to the things of God. But God does not look for these things. He looks at our devotion and the reality of Christ first and foremost. After that, He looks at what we do. Martha, why are you so busy doing so many things? But Mary has chosen the better thing. She has chosen the better way. To sit at my feet. Where do I draw my identity? Let God speak to us this morning. And when God does that to us, He will corner us to the point where we can't run away anymore. And we have to make a decision. And the woman at the well and the woman of Samaria did that. She knew there's no other way except Jesus. So whatever things you might be going through, sometimes we look at our situation and we look like it's impossible, it's difficult. Well, you don't understand where I'm coming from. You don't understand my background. You don't understand it. And it may be true. I don't understand. I don't know. But we thank God that God knows. We thank God that the Holy Spirit knows. We thank you when humans cannot do what God alone can do. And thank God He is there to do that for us. Like the song says, when you come in the room and you do the only thing that you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. Isn't that so? So Father, I pray right now, work in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Corner us so that we come into a place of surrender and come to a realization that you have a water that is far better and superior to what we have possibly been drawing from. So I pray, imprint that in our hearts right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's just sing this song, and I know this is a bit of a challenge. It comes across a little bit of a challenge this morning. But it's far bigger than just the challenge that God is giving us. Is that God gives us the answer. That answer is Christ. Amen? No other way. Everybody say, no other way. No better way. But Jesus. Amen. Spirit of living. Hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, you are, Spirit of, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice, hang on every word, Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God,
we want to know you more and more, hanging on every word.
When you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, and what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, what we see. When you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, what we see. Amen. this morning, if you'd like prayer, or if you want to just make that dedication, maybe you feel like this is you this morning, you know, that you need to come forward and just pray, or just come before the Lord. If that's you, you feel free to come. Or even if you just want to come here, just as a, not necessarily for prayer, but maybe as a act of surrender, it's really completely up to you. But we'll be here for you and we will pray for you. And let the Lord move in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.